Hi, Becca.
Please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Becca. Start with an image. It wasn't 35 years ago that I was told the story of the United States of America. It was the story of us. Later on in college, I was told that the previous history taught to me was flawed because it was written by the dominant culture. So in college, I was told that there was another story to be told by those who did not win and did not prosper. The African Americans, the Native Americans, the Chinese who built the railroads, and others. But still, it was the story of us. Don't hide it. Don't coat it with sugar. Study it and make the future better. It was still the story of us, both the glory and the injustice in the United States. It seemed like over the last decade, the story has shifted. Now the story seems to be about them, over there, on that side, who's causing problems. They are corrupting this country. They are making mincemeat of our values. They are trying to do this and trying to do that. They have taken this from us. They are stealing this from us. It's now the story of them versus us. Us versus them. It must have been from my first lessons in U.S. history that I had acquired these words, something like a proverb, and it was taught to me probably as often as I heard the words United States. And the proverb is this: "United we stand." I mean, I don't know when I got that, but that is, like, you know, burned into my memory. "United we stand, divided we fall." Printed on our money in Latin, "E pluribus unum," out of the many, one. "One nation under God," also printed on our money. In the culmination of the last decade of incendiary politics, a media which prospers on the business of outrage, and of poor and regular people getting left further and further behind, we have what appears to be a cultural implosion. An unraveling, disintegration, devolution. Everybody is angry and scared and puzzled at the same time. What's going on? And who's to blame? You see, there used to be this story of us. No matter what happened, we had to be the United States. No matter who won or who lost, we were the United States. There no longer seems to be a compelling story, rather competing stories. There no longer seems to be the kind of leader who can unite us again, left to right and right to left. We have retreated into camps. We have circled wagons to hear our own perspective reinforced over and over and over again by our own spokesmen in our favorite digital echo chambers. Like you, I watched in horror as our capital was breached. I watched all last summer as businesses were burned and cities descended into anarchy. flames and bullets and broken glass. What have we become? What are we becoming? Like you, I heard people talking about the violence at the Capitol, and I might categorize their responses in this way. And there's, you know, I found five categories, basically, and maybe, you know, I'm sure there's more. But there's an explanation that goes, I'm shocked and sad, and let's pray for our country. There's that one. There's the, this is pure thuggery and insurrection. Just pure and simple. Out and out rebellion. You've heard that one. Another one that goes, well, what do you expect when you have a suspect election, a radicalized media, forced lockdowns, and people's livelihoods at stake? Heard that one. Still another one goes, hey, these fancy politicians didn't seem to care when businesses were burning this summer. The hypocrites. There's another explanation that goes, well, and this one comes from Mr. Dave Ramsey, a Christian financial guy. He just says, everybody's crazy. What the heck happened? Maybe that's the one nearest to the mark. This morning, I'm not here to sort out the politics. I'm here to say that the Word of God gives us a Christian response to a world on fire. The Word of God gives us a clear mission, vision, and strategy. Every generation of Christian has to decide what kind of Christians they're going to be. Every church has to decide what kind of church it's going to be. Every individual Christian has to decide what kind of individual Christian they are going to be. Will we take up the calling of Christ through the generations? Will we carry on what has been passed to us? We are witnessing profound change in this country. Forced change, you might say. I have noticed these great changes in the moral values of our culture over my lifetime. These values were vaguely Christian, a vague acknowledgement of our Creator, of the value of human life, the honorable state of marriage, the primacy of raising healthy children, appropriate patriotism, and the like. And those values have shifted in my lifetime. And those who are older than me know that they've shifted a lot in your lifetime. Indeed, American culture has changed and it's changing fast. Some of us are worried about a political and social agenda that has really few checks and balances in the national legislature and the presidency. But I will spare you the waste of time of me trying to fix the project or speak to the project of fixing the American political system and our democracy. We are here as the gathered people of God. That's the only authority on which we stand. To hear from God's word about our immediate situation. I believe God wants us to focus on the immediate project that's in front of our church, Community Church of Ephrata, here this morning. Why are we a church? What are we here for? What do we have to offer a world on fire? How do we orient ourselves and our work in this climate of tension and polarization? The plan for this new sermon series is to take as long as necessary to preach the scriptures that relate to the specific vision of Community Church of Ephrata. Who we are as a church and what we are called to do. If you're new to church or if you've forgotten, in 2019, our elders commissioned what's called the GO Project, and we commissioned a GO team. And the job of this team was to identify our top priorities and opportunities, to review and clarify our vision, our mission, our strategy. We've been commissioned to do that, and we've taken over a year to meet regularly and to discuss and review and propose, and the GO team produced priorities and objectives and a vision, a mission, and a strategy based on the Bible, based on the scriptures. And we submitted that to the session for review, and they approved it. And here we are in 2021. And I find it ironic, providential, beneficial, helpful, God arranged, God ordained that the two things are happening at the same time, an unraveling a bit of what we're used to in American culture and a clearer picture of what we're supposed to be doing as a church. When one becomes fuzzy, hazy, unclear, namely American culture and our future, I hope we get into sharp focus what the Bible is calling us to do and what we as leaders of community church feel that we are called to do, the specific objectives. So the sermon series is going to move through these objectives, move through the scriptures, and understand and share the vision that we feel God has confirmed to us. You see, the church is not just a gathering place. It's a body in motion. Yes, we gather to worship. Yes, we gather for fellowship. But we also gather to challenge one another and spur one another on to godliness. We also gather to help each other, to speak the truth to one another, to share the word with one another so that we are equipped and we are ready to see to our mission. I hope this will be a very practical series for you. I know that it will generate questions. And I hope that it generates good questions. And so Sunday school is next week, and we'll review what we share today. And there'll be some more as well, Sunday school and the next sermon. And I hope that through this series, you can formulate good questions. And you can review, how do I fit into this mission? What do my gifts, what gifts do I have to bring to the table to serve the vision? Where do I fit in the strategy? Everything I say this morning relates to this. We are to embrace the mission for the sake of the vision by using the strategy. We are to embrace the mission for the sake of the vision by using the strategy. As individuals and corporately together, we are supposed to move with a sense of purpose and direction. The old way of putting that is following Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, he said, follow me. Follow me. Christian life is following Jesus in his mission. And this is what he said. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You guys mind if I lose the jacket? I know you do. I know you don't. Some are saying hallelujah. Forget that stuffy thing. I'm getting hot. What are we going to do about this mandate from Jesus to make disciples? What are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about that individually and personally? Now I got to deal with the wire. There we go. We got it. How does this apply to me? How does it apply to you? How does it apply to us? I hope that becomes clear in this sermon. And if not this morning, then hang on, come to Sunday school and subsequent sermons, and I hope that you will receive a clear sense of where you fit into this church and this vision. First, we have to claim our biblical, historical legacy of faithfulness to the Christian mission. We have to claim our legacy. We've got to claim it. It didn't change. It's the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given to the apostles. It was given to those who would believe through the apostles and through those who would believe to us. We find ourselves here, and it's not an accident. It's not an accident that we're here, all gathered together. I mean, just think about the improbability of it. Way back in the day on the playground, you know, way over on the other side of the country, on the other side of the world. And yet, here we are all together. All of our winding, strange, you know, trails have met. For this morning, this time, this place, to hear this message, I dare say we are all called to this vision. If you're out there wondering, you know, is life with God something for me? I say, yeah, that's why you're here. So let's get on with it. Let's go for it. We've been given this mission The book of Hebrews chapter 11 makes the point very clearly that the current generation of believers stands in a long line of other generations. True believers form this great cloud of witnesses who are faithful to Jesus Christ, who take up the Great Commission, who love God and serve Him day by day, year by year, century by century, for millennia. People have been following the living and true God, and they are beckoning us on. They've passed us the baton. Will we take it up? The Great Commission, will we allow the grace of God to touch our hearts, renew our minds, and train our hands for the labor of His harvest? Will we allow the grace of God to touch our hearts, renew our minds, and train our hands for the labor of His harvest of souls? You see, when the narrative of the United States of America gets cloudy, foggy, chaotic, sad, or confused, the narrative of the kingdom of God, the vision, the mission, and the strategy should become more clear. You see, each generation and each individual has to decide to follow Jesus and take up the mission. It's not just comfort Christianity. It's not Christianity because that's what we've always done and that's what my family's always done. It's each individual is called to surrender by God's grace, to offer Him our lives and live the way disciples live. They follow Jesus. There's enough grace in His forgiveness to also lead us in our calling and to know Him more and more. Might call that the grace of sanctification, of becoming more holy. God provides all the hope and encouragement and help that we need. God provides forgiveness again and again and again and again. Just get back up, get on the horse, let's go. Go! Did you read that in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. That is, to be a disciple who makes disciples. What is a disciple? It's one who learns from the master. We are helping each other learn from the master, Jesus, the captain, the king of the kingdom. Go and make disciples who also follow Him. That's the call. And I say the heritage of Community Church is as old as Ephrata itself. The first Presbyterian congregation gathered in this town in 1909 or 1910, same thereabouts. Ephrata was incorporated in 1909. And there was a church that would gather on Basin Street, and they would, you know, share preachers. So like a little Methodist congregation would gather, you know, one week, you know, and then the next week, you know, they let the Presbyterians gather and the Baptists, you know, why couldn't they all get together? Maybe the building was too small, let's say that. You know what I mean? Let's just say they all loved each other, and these preachers would ride the rails, you know, these circuit preachers, and one would like go out to Wilson Creek or whatever, and one would go to Quincy, and one would go to Ephrata, and they just, you know, would worship in this frontier town. You know, people out there riding their ponies, rounding up wild horses and whatnot. You know what I mean? There was still church going on. And there was a Presbyterian congregation here in Ephrata right when the town began. And then later on, the church purchased a property down there on D Street, which is currently the Ivy Chapel Inn. And for over a generation, there was a Presbyterian church there. And then that church expanded, and they built a building up here on the hill, not this one, another one. And then in the early 2000s, the Presbyterian church had a crisis of faith. We remained committed to the authority of Scripture, the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, but the overseeing denomination did not share those commitments. The overseeing denomination had drifted away from historic Christianity. They drifted away from the mission. And the elders of Community Church had a decision to make, a very difficult decision, but it was unanimous. And it was an overwhelming majority in the congregation to part ways with the sponsoring denomination because it became impossible to reconcile. You go to a denominational meeting, they have one mission, and the mission of Jesus Christ is something else. So our church, Community Church, has stood on principle, has stood on Scripture, that the gospel of Jesus Christ must go forward. The Word of God is the truth. Jesus is the only way. It became clear that the Lord led this church and has blessed this church. That's our legacy. Just one generation ago, not even a generation ago. That's our legacy. And there are some sitting in the chairs who we can thank for their faithfulness and their strength. You see what I'm saying? I'm using this to illustrate the point that we have to take up our biblical and historical legacy. It's our legacy. Those who came before, and those who came before them, and came before them, and came before them. This is our history that we can claim, and it's a history of faithfulness. It's a history that gives us meaning in the present and direction for the future. We are to make disciples. And Jesus promised the church. Look, it says it, doesn't it? In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He said, all authority is given to me. Jesus has the authority, not a denomination, not a political party, not a president, not a president-elect. They have authority of a kind. Jesus has all authority, and the business of his kingdom is that we would make disciples. We're supposed to pass on the faith. Disciples who make disciples. So we have to claim that legacy. We have to take up our historical, biblical legacy to make disciples. Two, the vision of community church takes its vision from the Bible. The end vision is to gather God's family to worship and dwell with God. You see, a lot of churches come out with mission statements and vision statements and strategy statements and core value statements and this thing and that thing and the other thing. It's like, man, it just scrambles your brain. And a lot of times they're listed on church websites and you're like, you know, do you even know what it says? And, you know, every 10 years they revisit it and rewrite it or whatever. The Bible gives us the mission. It's the Great Commission. The Bible gives us the vision. It's in the book of Revelation. All people will bow the knee to Christ. And his people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation will gather around the throne and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the vision. We are called to find God's lost sheep. He's got sheep tucked away here, there, and the other place. Have you ever like been in a bad way and like been lost? Do you know someone who's currently lost? Jesus says the Father would leave the 99 sheep to go after the one. That's what he did for me. Called me by name when I was 18 years old. It's like, well, Lord of heaven and earth, how on earth did you do that? I was in an impossible mess of lies. I wronged so many people. I was such a vile person. And it's like, Lord called me and I ended up in a church. And it was just this very strange circumstance. And I sat in the back and I came in late. And the preacher was partially a heretic, you know, but he still had some truth. But what he was preaching, it made me say, I need that. I need that. I need that. I need to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ on the cross by the forgiveness of sins, the new life that comes from his resurrection from the dead. I need that. And once I got it, and once I got a sense that God had forgiven me and that God actually loved me, I was excited. I was jumping up and down so excited because I was a sinner set free. And it's good for me to remember that, even to share. I wasn't planning on sharing that this morning. And it's like encouraging because, you know, the ministry can be a grind. You know, church, you know, I don't always want to be here. You only let you in on a, you know, truth. You know what I mean? It's work, and it's work that wears you out. But Lord, let me never forget that I'm a sinner set free. Let me never forget the day in, was it May 1997, that he called me, turned my truck around, and I sat in church, sat in the back late, you know, heard the message. The vision is people like me and you gather around the throne and say, God is worthy. That's the vision. You see, we're supposed to embrace the mission for the sake of the vision. Embrace the mission for the sake of the vision. You know, one thing I've noticed with the news is, man, do they love to chop up video? The video choppers and the sound bites and the quotes. And it's this quote with this image and this, that, and the other thing. There was a news story I read yesterday that made me think there was a second breach of the Capitol. The way that it was worded, I had to read, I was like a page into the news before I realized, oh, this is just new, these are new pictures of the same event. It's not another event. And the way that it was, the timeline and the, you know, the quote from the president and the quote from his family and the thing here and the thing there and that speech, and it was all like spliced together in this story. It's like, man, who do you believe? The editors in the chopping room. It's like, man, I don't know who to believe. I don't know. I mean, any news outlet has a story they're trying to tell. Now the question is, what story are we trying to tell? What story do we have, and is it a better story? You know, some of you came of age, you know, in the age of like four spiritual laws, the way of evangelism. Here's four spiritual laws. Let me tell you the rules and tell you that you broke the rules. Now that's supposed to mean something to you. And you say, well, gee, what do? I broke the rules. I'm not sure that that way of evangelism is super effective in this day and age. It seems like this propositional truth. Let me give you the 5 points. They give you the 5 points of why you're wrong. And then you're going to be like, oh, man, thank you. Thank you. Man, I was wrong. Thank you. You know, there was a time where that worked. And there are still times where that works to lay it out in that way. And you can. I mean, I was taught to do that from the book of Romans. You know, Romans Road. You know, these five scriptures. You know, bada-bing, bada-boom, bada-bing, bada-boom. Now you need Jesus. Oh, gee, thanks for pointing that out. But now we've got this huge question about authority. A huge question about, is this true? What story do we have to share? See, I think we're getting back to a culture of stories. I mean, how many movies have you watched this week? How many shows? You know, compare that to how much Bible reading did we do? How much work in the book of Romans, you know, laying out the propositions and seeing if they were logically consistent? I mean, I see smiles and you're ready to laugh because you know that we are far more interested in hearing a good story. And the gospel gives us a good story. Jesus told us a great story that the Father loves us, even though we rebel. That he sent his Son to come after us as a shepherd, to lead us gently and humbly in a way that's lovely and beautiful. Jesus Christ, friend of sinners, to save us from our deepest problems and fears, to give us a hope and a future, a calling and a mission, purpose and meaning that helps me understand suffering and evil and good and bad and the longing for heaven and all of that. The atheist vision is just, it just leaves too many questions unanswered. We have a better story. Are we sharing it? Do we have a story of discipleship to share? And are we sharing it? Our strategy is to do outreach that leads to evangelism for the purpose of disciple replication. What does that mean? Let's say that again. Our strategy is to do outreach that leads to evangelism for the purpose of discipleship replication or disciple replication. Outreach. We build genuine friendships with the community. We're going to define outreach by saying we are to personally love our community, that is those outside the church, to build relationships with them, to become a friend of the city and of the schools and of the police and of the trailer park and of the immigrant. We are to intentionally reach beyond our bubble, beyond people who look like us, beyond people we know, to do outreach and to show kindness, to show the love of Christ. Why? So that we can, when it's appropriate, share the gospel in the context of a relationship, in the context of a friendship, where it's not a cold call. Hey, did you know you're a sinner and you need Jesus? Like, whoa, you know, go try that, you know, like, sometimes, you know, the street preacher with the sandwich board and whatnot. Sometimes, okay. But most discipleship happens in relationship. When it's safe, when I know someone loves me and I trust their credibility to tell me what's true. So, like, why not you know, support the school board and go to the game and, you know, get a membership at the gym whenever that thing opens. I think it is open now. Yeah, it is open. And you know what I mean? And like, why not like join a men's league softball or whatever, you know what I mean? And go, you know, have a soda or whatever you want, you know, with the guys and like learn how to, you know what I mean? Turn a wrench or swing a hammer or knit a, you know, doily or something or make a quilt with somebody who needs, you know, you integrate into people's lives. That's outreach, but you have a purpose. We are to do outreach that leads to evangelism. Evangelism means a specific sharing of the gospel. That's when you can say, Jesus is my Savior. He saved me from my sins. He is the Lord who rose from the dead and has given me new life. Comfort in my trouble and assurance of my salvation, that I too can be united to God after I die. Like, that's our hope. That's the gospel. We have to be specific. Some of us have a lot of non-Christian friends, but we'll never share the gospel. Let me give you one little tidbit. We're gonna do evangelism training, you know, more specifically, and there'll be more to say in Sunday schools and more sermons. But I'm gonna say this. All right, this is something that I found effective, and it's not my idea. It's a man named Jerem Bars, who's a professor at Covenant Seminary. And he's an evangelist, and he's got like an English garden, and you know he's this wonderful guy. You know, he reads Jane Austen, and you know, very sensitive soul, but really cool. And so he says, I don't think it's original to him, but it's like one way to evangelize is to have a relationship with someone where you know, like you can see the grace of God is already working in their life, where you can call out. Like when they're doing good things, when they are showing who they really are, like who God made them to be. Like let's say you have a friend who's a good leader. You're like, you know, you're a good leader. I'm almost wondering how God might be able to use that. See, you make a little, you know, it's not just this complete cold call, you're a sinner. It's saying, hey, I think, you know, yeah, you've got a hard story, but I actually think, you know, we're friends. And I've noticed over time that God's been, I mean, you're on a pathway toward growth, and you have gifts, and I think that God has not given up on any of us, and not me, and I think maybe, you know, I mean, maybe you ought to consider that God may actually be the one who's given you this strength. He may be the one who's actually, you know, giving you this desire for truth and reality, and because there's a lot of people out there who know the stories being told are a sham. You know, there's like a collective lie going on in many ways, whether we talk about gender, whether we talk about marriage, whether we talk about sexuality, whether we talk about, you know, there's like this collective like uncertainty and fear. It just does not feel solid. It's like, man, people are looking and longing for a better story. And that's one way to evangelism. And you don't stop at evangelism. You don't stop it. You know, Jesus died for your sins. It's like Jesus is calling you to follow him. And we have to learn how to obey. Isn't that what the text says? The text says, learn to obey. Teach them to obey. And what's he talking about? Obey. The Sermon on the Mount. So you back up in the book of Matthew, and there's this like discipleship manual from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7 called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's like the manifesto of the kingdom of God. And that's what Matthew is intending to point us toward, to obey what the Sermon on the Mount says, which tells me to love God with all my heart and to love my neighbor as myself, that the entire commandments hang on these two things, to love God and love my neighbor. And we teach people the way of the kingdom and we live it. All right. I'm almost done. The good news here, you might be thinking, Nathan, I'm very intimidated. I've never been successful. Well, part of that is on the church to make pathways and ramps, on ramps and off ramps, easy on, easy off, you know, commitments of all sizes, little opportunities, big opportunities, medium-sized opportunities. I hope you noticed the youth band this morning led by Callie. And it's like, that's an opportunity that she created. So that's fantastic. And they did a great job. And Melissa and Megan are doing a great job with our students, and Christopher has done a great job with our students carving out the space for other people to serve. That's an example. We need to do more of that. And I can tell you the whole church needs to organize around this vision. We embrace the mission for the sake of the vision by using the strategy: outreach, evangelism, discipleship. And so I understand if you're feeling intimidated, okay? Like, what do you expect me to do? Go door to door? It's like, not necessarily. I'd expect you to hang on, okay? Hang on and press in and let's learn together. Because, you know, we're going to fail. And as a church, we're sketching our way forward, but we're convinced this is biblical, okay? And we're going to get even more specific next week about areas of ministry to focus on. So I hope you come back. But you're thinking, man, I'm intimidated. What did you read in verse 16? Jesus shows up and some doubted. Jesus shows up and who doubted? His disciples, his apostles. Some doubted. One was named Thomas and he ended up going to India. You know, Thomas. You know, and it's like some doubted. So if you have doubts about your personal role or the church's role or even this track, there's time and space to express your doubts. There's time and space to question and consider and wrestle with. Okay? That's the good news. Jesus assures them, what does he say? All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, and I am with you. He hasn't given up on us. And if you're out there thinking, you know, I've failed, I'm a failure, watch It's a Wonderful Life, okay? You know, no person's a failure if they have friends, okay? And you have friends who will help you and me get back on the wagon. And if you're still breathing, it means God ain't done yet. And throw in with us. Look, man, our church is full. This is awesome. Let's go. This is great. Praise the Lord. We got to be about a better story of lost and broken people who are restored by the Father of all creation. The first image I showed you was an image of chaos. Now I want to show you this image. This is a story of a king who desires to gather his family at his table. This is a story of family gathering at the table. And what if I were to say there's a seat at the table with your name on it? A banquet table. A table of grace. You know, in the ancient world, you don't eat with someone you're crossways with. You know how that feels. Sometimes family dinner, it's like cold, you know, ice cube, you know. That happened to me on a honeymoon. It's like, man, let's get this fixed. You know what I mean? Quick. You know what that's like. To eat with someone is to share fellowship and joy, to break bread. I had a pastor always say, you know, I'm about, let's go break bread. Go, you know, go break bread together. It's like breaking bread together, pouring the wine of joy and celebration. And on the night Jesus was betrayed, he gave his disciples this lesson, this object lesson, and he said, I'm going to do this with you in the kingdom of heaven. Do this in remembrance of me until I come back, and I'm gonna do this with you again. In the Matthew chapter 7, it says, many will come. We read it at the call to worship. Many will come from east and west and north and south, and they will come together and dine with Abraham. And, you know, this great, huge banquet table, and the book of Revelation fills it out, this wedding feast where there's peace and there's joy. And there's friendship. People who are reconciled to God the Father, and they're reconciled with one another. That's the vision of the table. That's the story. So if you're in here today and you say, you know what, I just don't believe that story. The table's not for you, okay? I want it to be. And it's the offer is on the table, but you have to believe. The Bible says we're supposed to examine ourselves to discern the Lord's body. Did he die for me? Do I need his forgiveness from his shed blood? Am I trusting him for new life? If you can answer yes to that, and let's say you haven't taken from the table before, maybe just this morning you're like, hey, I believe it. I want to believe today. Well, come and take from the table today. Come. Come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. And so it's for the family of God to renew with him. So what we're going to do is we're going to have servers come on up. And we're going to distribute the elements of communion. It's going to take us a bit. And we have a little music. And we're going to PPE up. And we're going to serve. And what we're doing is we're holding the elements so that we can all take at the same time. You see, it's not like an individual scarf it down kind of thing. It's more like a take it together like they did in the Bible kind of thing. So just hold, and while we're holding, we're reflecting. We're discerning. We're examining ourselves. Okay? So without further ado, we'll distribute the elements. Remember to hold, and when everybody's been served, we'll come back together and take. Please, Barbara.